One day, remember we talked that God says to us that He'll direct our lives. One day, God came to me and said, iron a shirt. I said, okay, I'll iron a shirt. Got the shirt ready. And I didn't have the iron. I had a hair dryer. And it started blowing, trying to get the wrinkles out. And God said to me, how you doing? I said, well, it's not working. And He said, well, would you go to the manual for ironing shirts? Spiritually, I went to the manual. And the manual says you can't use a blow dryer to iron shirts. You have to use an iron. So I started ironing. I worked and I worked and I worked. God came again and said, how you doing with what I've asked you to do? I said, I got the right instrument, but it's not working. It isn't taking the wrinkles out. It isn't doing at all what you've asked. God said, do you see a problem? I said, no. And He said, I do. The problem is, there is no, what? Say it with me, there is no. That's what we're going to learn about this session. You see, we've got the instrument. We've got the instructions. But we have no power. It's not because it isn't available. It's because we haven't gone to the book to figure out how it's to work. So, we'll catch up. You remember, under His influence, what does that mean? Here it is again, to have an effect upon, to shape, to regulate. You already wrote it down. You don't need that. Let's talk about those three relationships with the Holy Spirit very quickly. Turn to John 14:17. You were there earlier. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, there's three roles, and I'll fast forward through this since we're behind in time. You remember the three roles. Let's take a look at them right here. John 14:17. Three Greek words. If you're part of Calvary, you know these forever. The Spirit of Truth, talking about the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him. For number one, He lives with you, or the Greek word is para, alongside you. And number two, will be in you. In you. And I'll just flip these up on the screen really quickly. And you know it. I'm sure Pastor John has taught you this before. But the first role of the Holy Spirit in our lives is always that we're convicted by the Holy Spirit. John 16:8 says, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. So, before you became a believer, the Holy Spirit had a role in your life. It was to convict you and to say to you that you needed Jesus. And so He comes alongside of us, and the goal of all that is to bring me into that relationship. Notice in that verse that you have in front of you, not only will He be alongside us, but He will be in us. Second step of the Spirit, we're indwelt by the Spirit. He comes to live in us. At the moment of salvation, He comes to live in us. And that simply means that He's come to do really one thing, to conform me, just like you saw in the video, to conform me to look like Christ. It's mostly an inward work, fruit of the Spirit, that kind of a thing. And you don't even need to write the next one because we've already talked about that. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit living in them. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Remember, Jesus is resurrected, and all kinds of things have happened. The Holy Spirit is already in His disciples when we get to this passage of Scripture. Remember, last time we talked, the Holy Spirit came in them, their salvation. Look at Luke 24, verse 45. Again, after the resurrection. Then He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. There's that role of the Holy Spirit illuminating the Word. And He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. So this was the beginning of Jesus reminding them what their role is going to be as soon as He leaves and the Holy Spirit is going to take this over. Now, what is that role? Well, we call it the Great Commission. You know where to turn. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Just turn there if you will quickly. Like our opening illustration where God said for me to iron the shirt, it wasn't a suggestion, it was a command. In Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, this is a command. This is not a suggestion. This isn't a command for the disciples only. It's a command for this church, Calvary Chapel of Singapore, as well as every other church. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, notice, I am with you always, really meaning the person of the Holy Spirit, to the very end of this age. It's the Great Commission. It's a command. And one of the things that we have at our church at home are called the five C's. And I just want to throw this up here. It has nothing to do with you guys, but it really does. I think we have a picture. There it is. This is one of the five things that we do as a church, and you need to be reminded of. See, the first thing God wants to do is empower me to be like Him. But the second thing God wants to do in my life is empower me to change my world. It's not just about me. And too many churches, in America specifically, I can't speak about your church. And yet I can, because I've been coming here long enough that I know you pretty well. And you're not very different. Sometimes we're very happy, and don't take this wrong, we're very happy just being a happy family. And if a few new people happen to come in, that's really cool, but we're really just being happy. I saw Chris's thing back here with all your family pictures, and I think that's great. I think that's absolutely important. Fellowship's absolutely important. But God didn't save us for this little family, just to be happier. Outside, go out on the walk right here. Every person's eyes you're looking into are going to spend eternity somewhere. Lost people matter to Jesus. And if they don't matter to the church, then why the church? So we have to have an outward look. We have to have an empowering that moves us way beyond this church. And a lot of people back home, when they see us, they go like, well, I hear thousands and thousands of people. I guess you can just sit back and relax. Well, says who? It isn't about thousands of people. There's thousands of people that are dying every single day without Jesus Christ. And so notice, our whole deal is that we have to communicate the good news to everyone, everywhere. Well, who is this written to? To you, to me, to all of us. As pastors, as elders, as people sitting in the pew, as we talked about before, ordinary people. So, we're to go and take the gospel to the world. Here's the problem. Most of us try to do it without the power. Well, what power are you talking about? The same power Jesus was talking about. So take a look, if you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, go to verse 49.
Jesus says this to his disciples. Remember, again, this is after he's been resurrected. I'm going to send you, so some kind of gift that's coming. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power. There's that word, from on high. Now, this had to be very confusing to the disciples because, I mean, as they read this, they're thinking, all right, we already heard the Great Commission. We're to go into all the world. We're ready to go. I mean, come on, Jesus. We've been with you for 3 years. We've got this thing down. We've watched you. We know exactly how to do this thing. Let's go. And Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in us. But he says, no. He says, you're not ready yet. What do you mean we're not ready yet? And that's when he begins to introduce the third role of the Spirit. Notice in verse 49, I send the promise of my Father, here's the key word, look in your Bibles, upon you. That's the Greek word, epi. It means, this is number three, you can write it down, it means there's a third role called empowered by the Spirit, or overflows you or comes upon you. So Jesus says to his saved disciples, you have the Holy Spirit in you, but you don't have the Holy Spirit overflowing you. This work is an outward work. It is an outward work to fulfill the Great Commission. In the New Living Translation, verse 49 is very good. Look at this on the overhead. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you, notice with power, not from earth. This is God's power. This isn't a church power. This isn't an education power. This isn't a PhD power. This isn't a CEO power. This is power from heaven. It's a word that you know what the word is, dunamis, dynamite. And the key part of this next thing is this. It's a power beyond man's ability. You can have great communicators. You can have educated pastors. You can have wonderful anointed, all of these kind of things. But it's a power that's beyond man's ability. So R.A. Torrey says, the Christian life is not to be lived in the realm of a natural temperament, and Christian work is not to be done in the power of natural endowment. Well, I'm a leader, and I have a charisma, and I can kind of do this thing. Oh, it's nice you have those gifts, but that's not what we're talking about here. But the Christian life is to be lived in the power of the Spirit, and Christian work is to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is willing, He's eager, and desirous of doing in each one of us His whole work. So Jesus was saying to His disciples, what He's really saying is, you're going to have what I had to minister like I ministered. Well, what did Jesus have? Right here, Acts 10:38, you can see it. You don't need to turn to it. You can see what He had. Look at afterward, it said this. How did Jesus live and minister on the earth? Well, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. Here's our word again. The power. And how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. So we're not talking about man's power. We're talking about spiritual warfare right there. God's power is always greater than Satan's power. How did He do this? Because God was with Him. R.A. Torrey says this. Jesus obtained power for His divine works, you'll see this in a moment, not by His inherent divinity, but by His anointing through the Holy Spirit. Jesus was subject to the same conditions of power as other men. So Jesus would be full of the Spirit. He would be led by the Spirit and he'd minister in the power of the Spirit. Here's what we have to understand. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Most people, they mistake this. We know that the Bible teaches this, that when Jesus came to earth, he came, he was fully man and fully God. I mean, can any of us understand that? No matter of enlightening from the Spirit will help. How can somebody be fully man and fully God? Impossible. But that's what the Bible says. But when he came, Philippians 2 also tells us, that he emptied himself of the divinity of God. See, most of us think like, well, if I was Jesus, I can be filled with the power. It's not a problem. I mean, he was God. But he emptied himself of the God-man. And so what Jesus says is, you're going to have the power of God that I was filled with if you're going to minister like me. So I've asked you to turn to like Luke chapter 3. Let's get down to verse 21. Everything Jesus did, he did through the power of the Holy Spirit, not through man. Look at verse 21. Now, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended how? On. That's the word of P. Same exact word you're going to see in Acts 1:8 that we just read in Luke. This is the third role of the Spirit, the empowering of the Spirit. Just look at me for a moment. Did Jesus already have the Holy Spirit? Yes, he was born of the Spirit. So he has the Holy Spirit living in him. He was born, remember? Mary, a woman, born by the Holy Spirit. So he has the Holy Spirit in him, but he's not been baptized with the Spirit yet. This is his empowering. Let's read on. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, God. By the way, this is a great picture of the Trinity. You know these two verses. You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. So before Jesus did, watch this, one day of ministry. He hasn't done any ministry. He's 30 years old. Before one day of ministry, he has to be filled with the power of God. It's the very same thing he's saying to his disciples. Wait in the upper room until you're endued or clothed with power. You are not, you have the Holy Spirit in you, but you're not yet ready to minister like I minister. So it's exactly the same for Jesus. It's at this point where the power of God comes on Jesus and he begins to minister. You're close by. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. He was down there with John the Baptist. He's going to return home a little bit. Look what it says in verse 1. Jesus, what's the next word? Full of what? We never read that before. Jesus is now full or overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And he returned from the Jordan and was, what's the next word? Led. Remember, that was our last session. The Holy Spirit directs us. He was led by the Spirit into the desert. Now, we know what happened. We don't have time today. 40 days, 40 nights, all kinds of spiritual warfare. And take a look at verse 14. After 40 days and 40 nights, this is the Balmer translation. Read this. And Jesus returned into the Galilee, defeated, wiped out, depressed, because it's been really a tough 40 days. Is that what your Bible says? How did he return after 40 days of spiritual warfare? In the power of the Spirit. Well, how did he do that? Because he was filled with the Spirit. And I won't have time even tomorrow, because the session after this, it's important that you understand. John can explain it to you if you've never had it. You can get online and watch the next teaching. The Spirit-filled life is not an event. It's an ongoing experience with God. In other words, the teaching after this one, which I won't get to because I'm only going to teach once tomorrow, is that we have to be emptied and refilled over and over and over again. And the reason is, it sounds very unspiritual.
we leak. And all that means is, when we leak, it means that who do I revert back to if the Spirit isn't in control? Me. So, there's one baptism, but there's many fillings. In fact, every day I need to ask the Holy Spirit to fill me. Ephesians 5:18. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's what it really means. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's not an event. It's a lifestyle that has to be renewed and refreshed over and over again. Well, earlier, here's the part I was telling you about. Earlier, John the Baptist gave a prediction of what was going to happen. Look on the screen, you'll see it. Luke 3:16. John answered them, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And he," speaking of Jesus, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So who is the agent that baptizes us with the Holy Spirit? Who's the one doing the baptizing? Is it the Holy Spirit doing the baptizing? Look at the verse. No, the agent is who? You can say it out loud. The agent is Jesus. Now, when we're saved, who baptizes us into the body of Christ? The Holy Spirit. Remember? The Holy Spirit puts us into the body of Christ. That's the very simple confusion that people have. When I'm saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes me into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians. But here, when I'm filled with the Spirit, Jesus is the agent that baptizes me with the Holy Spirit with fire. Now, I go back to Luke 24:49, where you were. And let me just explain what this is. Jesus says, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised." Well, what did He promise? You just saw it. Luke 3:16. What did the Father promise? "I'll baptize you." Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He says, notice verse 49, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." So, we believe it's a separate work of the indwelling of the Spirit. We believe it's called, and you'll see this in a moment, all kinds of things. But it's really a work where the Spirit comes upon us to empower us to change the world, to fill the Great Commission. Now turn quickly to Acts chapter 1. And see, the problem we have as we move through this, it is not a theory. It's a lifestyle. It's not a theory. It's a lifestyle. Look at Acts 1, verse 4. "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the," you'll see this tomorrow, it's huge, for the gift. So you can't earn it. You can't be good enough to get it. And Pastor Mark, I've been coming to this church for 32 years. You know, I always joke at home, if you come 4 weeks in a row, we give you a star and put it on your head. Then I ask, look around you, and nobody has a star. We joke about that. See, it's not a gift that you get because, well, you earned it. It's something that you don't earn, but God gives as a gift, just like salvation is. Notice, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about." It's nothing new. What is he talking about? Verse 5. "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized." It's not a Pentecostal term. It's not a Calvary Chapel term. It's not a Catholic term. It's not a Baptist term. It's a Jesus term. you will be immersed, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Notice, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. Well, what would happen, and I'll spend a little time with you about this today, what will happen when we are baptized in the Spirit? Take a look at Acts 1:8. You're right there. Just go down a few verses. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. There's that appeal again, over and over again. In other words, comes on you, overflows you. And what is the purpose of it? Here you are. This isn't a church purpose. This is a God's purpose. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, into the ends of the earth. So what is this? When the Spirit comes in us, watch this, it's mostly an inward work. Conform me to be like Christ. You just saw it in the video. Chisel. By the way, how long does that chiseling last? I've been saved, coming up in October, I've been saved 61 years. Is God still chiseling? I'm afraid so. Does it still hurt? Mm-hmm. But He's making me more like Him. When will I ever arrive? When I get to heaven. Till then, it's chisel time. See, we don't have to go like, well, I'm not being chiseled. Well, you need to be right now, because that's pride. Am I right? So we can't look at somebody else and go like, I've arrived. No, you haven't arrived. So notice, it that inward thing goes on forever. It makes me like Him in character and just the fruit of the Spirit. But this third work of the Spirit, it's not the indwelling, this is the empowering. It enables me to fulfill the Great Commission, is really what it's all about. Now, why would God be interested in the Great Commission? You saw it in the video. He didn't make junk. He made every single person in the image of God. But they're lost without God. And so he'll do whatever He can do, include sending His Son to die for the world, so that you and I could take over that ministry and be witnesses. This is very important you understand this, and I won't have time for sure tomorrow. Notice it doesn't say there in verse 8, and you will witness. What are we doing? Well, we're going to go out Saturday night, we're going to witness. That's okay. It's okay, like, that's fine. But this really means you will be a witness. It's not something we do, it's something we are. What's the difference? Huge. Huge. I witnessed on Tuesday. No, I am a witness Monday through Friday. That's not even good enough. 24/7 is who I am. I'm salt and light wherever I'm at. Watch me. I'm under His influence. When God opens a door, I walk through it. I'm going to be bold because I'm filled with the power of God. And I wish I could get that other teaching and do two on Sunday, but we can't do that. But understand, the things of the Spirit, now with all of this empowering, with the baptism of the Spirit, we'll finish this in a moment, lots of things happen supernatural. See, the power is not God's, is God's ability, not my ability. See, sometimes we think this.
That was a powerful sermon because the pastor shouted really loud. He's anointed.
That has nothing to do with the power of God. Remember when Elijah was in the mountain? It wasn't in the storm, it was in the still small voice. When Peter said to this lame man, get up and walk, he didn't shout it. It was in the power of the Spirit. So what happens when I'm filled with the Spirit? A million things. Bottom line, I'm going to be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. How can I tell whether I'm filled with the Spirit? Hello? Not too difficult. Right there. I'm going to be full of the power of God. Now, certainly love comes in there. And we know 1 Corinthians 13 is the middle of 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. All those kind of things. And I do believe love is super huge. But for me, I know I'm filled when I'm under His influence. And I'm obeying Him. And when He opens the door, because God's heart is for the lost. Not just salvation, but making them disciples. Very different. He's not interested in making salvation people. He's not interested in making converts. He's interested in making disciples. Because most converts never make it. And number two, most converts never witness. And so the world plummets to hell. Can you imagine, and we see this, you guys see this, and I don't want to get into stuff that I'm not really that really good at, but if Christians had zeal for Christianity like some Muslims do, we'd win a lot more of this world. If we had as much discipline as the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses do. Not the way they do it, but a heart for the law. They do it for the wrong reason. They do it to get saved. We do it because we are saved. If we had that, we'd be changing our world. By the way, within 30 years of being filled with the Spirit, these 120 people initially turned their world, Acts 20 says, upside down for Jesus Christ. 30 years. No PowerPoint, no mics, no music, no internet, no iPhone. What'd they have? The power of God. That's what changed it. That's what changed their world. Jesus knew it, and He says, you're not ready until that happens in your life. Well, take a look. Write this next statement down, because I think you need to understand this. Then I'm to live in God's power, under His influence, and I'm to change His world, which is my world, because that's the world that God gave. Now, let me make this statement to you, because there's such confusion. Some call this lifestyle the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-controlled life, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't really care what you call it, as long as you have it. Charles Stanley, great Baptist preacher in Atlanta, all known all over the world. I was in one of your bookstores today, had a bunch of books from Charles Stanley. He doesn't believe it like I teach it, or like Calvary believes it. But he'll say this, it's one thing to have the Holy Spirit in you. It's another thing totally to be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, sometimes it's just words. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit in them. Here's another term you might hear. At baptism, the Holy Spirit is resident. At salvation, the Holy Spirit is resident. At baptism, the Holy Spirit in your life and my life is president. That's good. That's good. He's resident at salvation. He's president when I'm under His influence. What do you mean? Well, do you say no to the president? No, you do not. You're under His influence. Now, this next verse, I think, is huge. 1 Corinthians 4:20, New Living Translation. Lots of times the New Living puts a great spin on things. It's so simple. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, but it's living by God's power. Here's where the church is today, right here. Just a lot of talk. We argue about all kinds of terms. Well, I wouldn't call it that. And that was for those days. It isn't for today and whatever and all those kind of things. Forget it. And because of that, the world's plummeting. And by the way, who causes the confusion about the Holy Spirit in the world? Who causes it? Satan does. R.H. Hoy, one of the greatest writers on the things of the Spirit from the 19th century, says the person that causes... get any book you can from R.H. Hoy on the Spirit. It's wonderful. what he will say. By the way, D.L. Moody, Moody Bible Institute, if you taught some of these things there today, they would go like, Moody himself says, you can't be filled with the Spirit of God until you're emptied of yourself. And he talks about the Spirit-filled life over and over and over. Billy Graham, exactly the same thing. So sometimes the wording is different, but the principle is the same. Now, go to chapter 2, verse 4. Verse you're familiar with. After they waited 10 days, what happens? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. How many of them were filled? How many were filled? All. So if there was 120 seeking, how many got filled? All. It wasn't just the special people. By the way, we know who was there. The disciples, women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Jesus' brothers, who were actually what? Skeptics. They were there. They all got filled. So what does that mean? They spoke in tongues. Let me just say this to you because we don't have time to even delve into that. Once you begin to understand the things of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, all of those kind of things begin to open up to us. Another world, it makes us more sensitive to the things of the Spirit. Not weird. What we see on Christian TV is weird. But the real things of the Spirit are supernatural. Do you understand in this room right now, your body, soul, and spirit, the real you is spirit. Right in this room right now, there's angels and demons. We can't see them, but they're battling for our mind. The mind is the battlefield. And they're always battling. So the real you and me is spiritual. And the spiritual gifts, spirit of discernment. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? Peter looks at Ananias and says, what'd you steal from God for? Did Ananias walk in with a sign? I stole from God. How do you do that? It's not clairvoyance. It's a gift of the Spirit, discernment. See, once we're filled with the Spirit, we come under whose influence? The Spirit's influence. And so we see clearer things. But notice what you see in much of Christian TV is weirdness with it. I'm super special. I can bark and barf and do whatever and do circles and foolishness. When Peter reaches down to that man who hadn't walked for 40 years, what was that? It was either a word of knowledge that God gave him, or it was a gift of supernatural faith, as we find in 1 Corinthians 12. And the man walked. It wasn't the power of Peter. But notice, Peter didn't set up a little shop. Peter the healer. 2-for-1 special. Come on in. Here's my books. No, it was a thing of God. And when the people tried to make Peter God, what did Peter say? Oh, no. This was from Jesus and from God. This wasn't from man. So understand, don't worry about the tongues and all those things. Those things are great. They're wonderful. I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. I think they're very important. But it isn't a sign that you're filled. It's one of many signs that you're filled. What is the real sign that you're filled with the Spirit? We live under His influence. And there's power in our life. Now, go down to verse 38 and we'll finish. After being filled with the Spirit, what does Peter do? He preaches. First sermon Peter ever preached. No PowerPoint, no notes, no study time. He preaches. At the end of it, look at here. The people go like, and these are all Jews. What should we do now? Peter says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. And we know 3,000 people got saved. Does that tell me that he was under the influence of the Spirit? Yes, it does. This is the same Peter who a few weeks before, when a little girl got him in the courtyard and said, "Hey, you're like one of those." "Not me." Three times he said no. The sermon that I preach when I get back, a week from this weekend, is titled "Cowards No More." What does that mean? When I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm not a coward anymore. I'm not afraid to witness. I'm not brash. I just walk up to the street and attack people. But when God opens the door, I'm a coward no more. That's exactly what Peter did. Same people. These are the religious leaders. He goes for it. And notice, he says, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We have a lot of people who will say this. Pastor Mark, the gifts were real in those days. The baptism of the Spirit was real. But we don't need that today. Well, let me ask you a question.
Really?
In a spiritual application, how are you going to iron the shirt? I don't need it today, Pastor Mark. We have cordless ones. If it ain't been plugged in and charged, it ain't going to make any difference. So the next verse is very important for you. Look at the next verse. "The promise is for you," speaking in those days, "and your children," the next generation, their children, "and for all who are afar off." Well, how many would that, do we get to a certain number, 144,000, that's the end of it? Notice, "for all whom the Lord our God will call." So what does that mean? That means the gift of the Holy Spirit was not just for the disciples. It wasn't just for the next generation. That gift is for you and for me and for my children and my grandchildren and as many as God shall call. Let me ask you a question. I want to show you three pictures, which don't mean a lot to you. We have three campuses. They're called video campuses. I won't get into that. But every campus, about 30 minutes away from us, has their own worship. They have their own kids' ministry. And then this big screen comes down. And who's ever at the main campus, most of the time me, but not always, teaches. And that goes by big screens. And all of those people watch that teaching in the other churches. So we have 8,000 people, a little more than 8,000. Well, one of our churches that we started 3 years ago with 200 people is now 1,500 people, and they're in a school. They just rent a school. But we built them a brand new building, and they're getting ready to move into a 1,200-seat auditorium. And so here are Dad and the kids, and on the cement before the carpet and the tile goes down, they're writing scriptures. They're writing scriptures. Now, I want you to look at this picture, and let's look at a couple others. You can flip them, John. There's a little girl doing the same thing. There's Dad, and here's another one, reading the Word of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Just look at this little girl. What if the promise of the Holy Spirit stopped with the generation before this little girl? In other words, if she didn't have the ability to be filled with the Spirit of God, what would happen in her generation? The power of the Spirit would stop. And what would happen with conversions? There'd be about that many, because we do it in whose strength? Ours. So, I mean, even logically, if you stop and think about it, forget the term, every generation has to have the power of the Spirit. Otherwise, we cannot fulfill the Great Commission. I mean, what good would it be for me? My grandkids, three grandkids. Would I love to die and go to heaven and think, my three grandkids have no chance of experiencing the power of God or using it in their life? What a miserable lifestyle. And yet, the majority of the church today, the majority worldwide, lives like this. Because of the confusion and the weirdness that some people have taken to this extreme. And then other wonderful people said, nothing's needed today. cessationists. It isn't here. So we have the cessationists and we have the circuses. In the middle is the power of the spirits. Nobody has the balance. But we're trying to get to the balance. Correct living is rooted in correct belief. As we stay in it, the Spirit will enlighten your mind and my mind. Some of this, for some of you, is new. Others of you, you've heard it. But the key is, it's not speaking it. It's not teaching it. It's living by the power of the Spirit. That's very different. It's made a huge difference in our church. It's going to make more of a difference. And I believe if you, even as you get yourself ready for tomorrow, because we're going to all be filled again in the service. In our services, in one weekend, we had 8,000 people just raise their hand, just gently like this. Empty me and fill me with the Spirit. Amazing testimonies coming. Not weirdness. Just amazing testimony. See, because once we come under His influence, we stop playing church. And we become the church. One of the songs we're singing, you probably have it over here. It's called Going Through the Motions. If not, get on YouTube and listen to it. It's a Christian song. I'm tired of going through the motions. I'm tired of living one more day and thinking that I'll leave this life and have never made an impact for Jesus Christ. I'm tired of going through the motions. Father, thanks. We don't want to live one more day in this room without being under Your influence. Lord, so many of us know the principles. We could teach the principles. But ashamedly, we're not living the principles. We're not endued with power. We're not filled with power. And as we prepare ourselves for tomorrow to be emptied and filled, that You would do a mighty work in Calvary Chapel of Singapore. And it would start with each one of us. And we would start making an impact on this city as never before. Simply one person at a time. And when we do that, of all people, we will be filled to overflowing because You made us to be like You and You made us to be like Jesus, who said He came to seek and save that which was lost. And I know the culture here, it's not significantly different than it is in the United States. We're so busy. We have our own agendas filled to the top of good things. But often they're not Your things. And we fit You in whenever it's convenient. Stop us from going through the motions, Lord. Begin to deal with us simply one at a time. We can't change anybody else in this room. Nobody can change me, and I can't change anybody. But the Spirit can change all of us as we learn to come under His influence. In Jesus' name we pray.